When Jesus was crucified, two men were crucified with him. They were crucified because they were guilty. They were scoundrels. They were the kind of thieves who break in your house and kill you, if needed, before they take your possessions. I say that because they were being crucified. They didn't merely get caught taking a little money. While on the cross, one of them, just hours from his death, turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he heard these marvelous words from the lips of Jesus. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I believe one reason God ordained that wonderful event to occur and be recorded is to emphasize the three solas we celebrate during October. We are saved by three of these solas. There's five of them, but three of them are, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We do not enter heaven by our works. The thief on the cross had been a scoundrel, and he died soon after he heard that amazing promise from the lips of Jesus. That event is a clear presentation of how we are saved. As Jesus was dying on a cross he did not deserve, he promised eternal life to a man who was dying on a cross he did deserve. Truly, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The gospel is extraordinary. So extraordinary, it can easily lead to confusion about good works. Confusion as to whether good works are necessary. Can we be apathetic about good works and still be saved? Or we can word the question this way. Can we let a few sins, or maybe just even one sin, abound and still be saved? I'll put some flesh on that question by giving you a scenario. I'm going to describe for you a completely fictitious man whom I will call Chris Christian. Okay, I want to emphasize this is completely fictitious. I completely made this up in my mind, and I'm not basing this on anyone that I know. All right? Chris Christian has been a member of a large Bible-preaching megachurch for 20 years. When he was 18 years old, a girlfriend brought him to church. The pastor gave an altar call. He went forward believing Jesus died on the cross for him. He prayed, "Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. Save me." Soon after, he was baptized. He gave a testimony of faith in Jesus and has served in the church. When you meet him at church, he's a great guy. He's friendly. He's excellent at welcoming people. He tells people, the pastor had a great sermon. People who do that are especially great guys, all right? He likes to sing hymns. He likes to learn from the Bible. He's really nice at home as well. He brings his wife flowers every week. He's good at getting household chores done. He's faithful to his wife. He helps his children with their homework. His wife considers herself very blessed. But if you deal with Chris Christian in business, he's different. Because of greed, he can be vicious in business and also dishonest. No one has ever proved his dishonesty, but he knows he's dishonest. And he knows he's good at being dishonest. He doesn't think of his actions as stealing. He tells himself that he's a shrewd businessman. He's smarter than other people in business. He can fool them because they are careless. He is not. He's also good at, quote, fudging on his taxes. Uncle Sam certainly doesn't need all of his hard-earned money. If he can hide something from Uncle Sam, so be it. He does so with joy. With that determination, Chris Christian has made a lot of money, which he enjoys. He does give to the church an impressive amount of money, but what he gives is just a small, tiny percent of his enormous income. He doesn't even give 1% of his wealth to church. Now, that's my fictitious Chris Christian, all right? Now, imagine with me that Chris Christian goes to church on Sunday, gets up the next day, makes dishonest money from a customer, completes his fudged tax return and sends it in, pats himself on the back that night before going to bed for being so clever, and then dies that night of a heart attack. Now, if he were a real person, would Chris Christian be in heaven? The thief on the cross reveals we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So what about Chris Christian? In answer to that question, I want to take you this evening to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm raising this question and taking us to John chapter 15 as part of our series on the Heidelberg Catechism. We will see later on that the Catechism raises a very similar question to the one that I have raised, and we'll also see that it summarizes well the truth we're going to learn from John 15 and other connecting passages as well. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We're going to, again, read verses 1 through 8. In this passage, let me just explain that Jesus is speaking with his 11 disciples. He's in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion with his 11 disciples. They've already had the Passover meal. Judas has already left to betray Jesus. So he's with his 11 disciples. And he says to them, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, thank you for these words of Jesus. May you give us understanding into these words he spoke before his crucifixion. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I think we all know what verse 6 is a picture of. I look at that verse again. If anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That is a picture of people being thrown into hell. So this is a serious passage, and there are a lot of such passages in the Bible. I encourage you to take note of such passages. We easily blow past the hard passages in the Bible to get to those comforting passages. We should not do that. The Bible consistently contains both types of passages because we need them both. This passage and all serious passages are significant. In this passage, Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples. He says to them, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown into the fire. Those words are from the lips of Jesus to his disciples. We definitely need to understand these words.
We don't want to be one who's thrown into the fire. So we need to meditate on all Jesus says here in this passage. Now I'm going to highlight for us two lessons from Jesus' words. Two lessons. One lesson is that fruit is necessary. It's crystal clear in these words of our Lord that fruit is necessary. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And we know from verse 6 that when you're taken away, you're burned. Jesus' words are not difficult to understand. Fruitlessness equals hell. That's what he's teaching. Fruit is necessary. Therefore, it's important that we ask this question. Well, what then is fruit? What is fruit? One helpful passage about fruit is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Those are great characteristics, aren't they? I think we can all understand why the Bible calls those characteristics fruit. Namely, the characteristics bless other people. When you meet a person who's bearing all of this wonderful fruit, these wonderful characteristics, it blesses you, doesn't it? Just like you can pick an apple off an apple off an apple tree, and be blessed by it, so you can pick kindness and joy and peace and love off of a person and be blessed by it. Just like you want apple and orange and almond trees around you for the fruit, so you want people bearing all of this fruit of the Spirit around you, for such fruit helps you, it blesses you. The fruit is what we Christians should be bearing. We should examine ourselves and see if we are. But such an examination is interesting. Let's go back to Chris Christian for a moment. I explained that when he's not doing business or filling out taxes, he's a really great guy. If you're in a bind, he'll help you. He loves to laugh and sing praise songs. He brings his wife flowers every week. He brings donuts every week to the men's Bible study. The big gourmet donuts, those fancy ones, all right? He's a great guy at church and home. So is he bearing the fruit of the Spirit listed on the screen? His wife would certainly say that he is, but is he? And as you think about the fruit listed on the screen, I'll ask you this question as well. Have you ever seen people who are outspokenly not Christians bear the fruit listed on the screen? When I was in the corporate world, working for a large medical group in Los Angeles area, I met some really nice people who did not believe in Jesus. For instance, I used to work with a self-proclaimed witch. I may have mentioned her before because she's a good example of what I'm getting at. She was a nurse, and she was into good witchcraft. Now, she didn't think of it as evil. It was good witchcraft, witchcraft that helped people. She told me once that she could make some pretty amazing potions. She believed in her magic. Now, I enjoyed working with her. She was friendly. She was nice. She cared for people. She would help you if you were in a bind. She came to work happy. I trusted her. She was honest. I think most people would look at her life and say, her life is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness to her friends, gentleness, self-control. But she clearly did not have the Spirit of Christ in her. She grew up Catholic, gave up Christianity, got into good witchcraft. So what are we to make of her? How do you know when someone is bearing the fruit of the Spirit of Christ? Well, there is more to Galatians than the two verses that I have just read to you. I'm going to add verses 18 through 21 to the screen. They say, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the Spirit are the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The end of verse 21 is not hard to understand, is it? Sinful practices, like those listed, keep you out of the kingdom. Notice the phrase, "and things like these." The list contains examples only. This is not a complete list. The list gives examples of sins people give themselves over to that keep them out of the kingdom. Dear friends, the point is this: if you can be involved in such sins and not see the things as sins, not repent, then you're not filled with the Spirit. And hence you're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. The world might think you are loving and kind and patient and such things, but if you are giving yourself over to such sins, if you're not repenting of them, then you are sinning against God and you're hurting other people. Think about the fruit of love with me, the true fruit of love. For you to truly love someone, for you to produce that true fruit of love in your life, you have to care about people's souls. You have to care about their eternity. For it's not very loving to encourage and invite people to do things and believe things that will lead them to hell, is it? That's not very nice at all. Or think about drunkenness with me. If you like to have a good time on the weekend through drinking too much, not only are you likely to say things that you shouldn't say and hence hurt other people, you also are likely to invite others to join you. In other words, tempt others to sin with you. And when you do that, you're really not being kind to those people. My point is that you have to keep both of these lists in mind to understand fully the fruit of the Spirit. We have to know what the work of the flesh is to know truly what the work of the Spirit is. I'll take you to another passage that I think will clarify. In the passage I'm going to take us to, we hear John the Baptist preach. Jesus once said that among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. It's an amazing statement. To say the least, Jesus had a very high view of John the Baptist and his preaching. Jesus would have given two thumbs up for John the Baptist's preaching, all right? Well, here is John the Baptist preaching. Luke chapter 3. He, John the Baptist, said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Now just underline that phrase. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now notice that the last verse sounds a lot like the words of Jesus we're looking at in John 15. John talks here about a tree being cut down and thrown into the fire, and John helps us understand what fruit is when he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." John's point is this: you're not bearing fruit if you're not repenting of the sin you see in your life. That's why there's two lists in Galatians. For you to bear the fruit of the Spirit, you have to repent of the works of the flesh. You have to turn away from the sins and turn to Christ for transformation. That's the only way to bear fruit. So if you want to know if you're bearing fruit, the first question to ask yourself is this: are you repenting of the sin you see in your life? Let's go back to Chris Christian. I described his life to emphasize that he was not repenting of his greed, his lies. Instead, he heartily practiced those sins. He felt good about those sins. So if such a man were to die, where would he go? Heaven or hell? I ask you, what is the Word of God teaching us this evening? What have we read this evening from the lips of Jesus, from the Word of God? As you think about that, let me read you another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's another warning passage. And it does not lack clarity. I can't imagine anyone who knows how to read English not understanding those words. The statement is actually simple and clear. These verses leave no wiggle room, no excuses. Notice the words greedy, swindlers. If you believe these verses are the Word of God, then you would have to conclude that my fictitious Chris Christian, as I described him, would be in hell. There's no other answer. True Christian fruit involves repentance. More specifically, if there's no fruit, if people are pleased with sin and do not repent, then they're not saved. Fruit is necessary for salvation. Concerning repentance, let me show you how the passage on the screen ends. Look at verse 11 with me. This is a beautiful verse. It says, quote, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Any sin can be repented of." That's the beauty of the gospel. And when you repent, you are washed, you are sanctified, you start to be changed by the Spirit of Christ. The thief on the cross repented. He was cleansed of all of his sins right there in that moment. If he would have been able to come down from the cross, I guarantee you, his life would have been different. It would have been different. He would have been sanctified. Now, can you still be tempted by sin you repent of, that you were involved in? Of course. Is it possible you might fall into such a sin momentarily again? Yes. But you will never again practice that sin. You will remain repentant of it. If you fall to it, you will feel sorrow and repent again and be again sanctified. You're not going to be the person you used to be. Let's go back to Chris Christian. Let's say Chris Christian heard this sermon and repented during the sermon. Let's say the sermon confronted him. It convicted him. He repented. He cried out in his soul, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I've been sinning all along. I've been so wrong. Forgive me. Help me to make amends with the people I've been dishonest with. Help me to change. Forgive me." If he sincerely prayed that prayer and died in his sleep before waking up on Monday, where would he be? Answer, he'd be in heaven for sure. None of the passages we're looking at this evening preach works righteousness. That's not how we're saved. We don't get to heaven by our works. But they do preach the necessity of works. There's a difference. There's a difference. To give more clarity to this, another important point we need to note from Jesus' words is that fruit is evidence. Fruit is evidence. Listen to verse 8 of our text. Jesus says to his disciples, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That verse means that if fruit is in your life, it is there because of Jesus. It is there because you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When Jesus saves you, when he, by his electing love, takes hold of you and saves you, he gives you a heart of repentance. He gives you ears to hear his word and respond to it. He constantly convicts you through his word, so you constantly confess your sins, and so you welcome his word and his spirit into your life for sanctification. Fruit is evidence of all the gracious work of Jesus in your life. It proves you are his disciples. It proves he has graciously saved you. And let me tell you a story I made up to picture this point. I've told this before, so you may have heard it before. It won't hurt you to hear it again. I use this in my starting point class. Here's my simple made-up story. There once was a little almond tree that was purchased by a serious almond farmer, a farmer who wanted to make the most out of the use of his land. He wanted almond trees to produce lots of almonds with fruit, with their delicious nuts inside. If the almond farmer saw a tree that wasn't producing fruit, he would cut it down. He'd burn it. He'd get rid of that tree, plant another one. This little almond tree knew that the farmer was serious. And so he was very worried about whether or not he would get cut down and burned. He was worried about whether or not he would produce fruit. The little almond tree didn't want to be cut down and burned. Well, one happy day, the little almond tree realized he was producing fruit. He saw fruit hanging on his branches. And so that little almond tree was very happy. He knew the farmer would not cut him down. He was bearing fruit. Now that's my little story. That's the end of it. And here are some questions to go with that little story. Why did the almond tree produce almonds? To become an almond tree? No. To remain an almond tree? No. Why did the almond tree produce almonds? Because it's an almond tree. That's what almond trees do. They produce almonds. The fruit is evidence that it's an almond tree. The fruit doesn't make it an almond tree. The fruit shows it's an almond tree. The tree produced the almonds because it is an almond tree. That's how it is with Christians. Fruit doesn't make us Christians. Fruit doesn't maintain our status as Christians. Fruit shows we are Christians. Fruit proves we are Christians. It's evidence that we are Christians. We produce fruit because we are Christians. We are Christians filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We will undoubtedly bear fruit. Jesus is teaching us. Now listen, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't exist. If you have repented of your sins and turned to Jesus in faith, then you've been filled with the Spirit. Your life is going to be different. You're going to bear fruit. You don't do so to become a Christian. You don't do so to remain a Christian. You do so because you are. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the result of that gracious, wonderful, amazing salvation is fruit. That's what the words of Jesus mean. Now let me end with this question. Why did Jesus tell his 11 disciples these words on the night before he was crucified? This is a scary passage. And the 11 disciples were about to experience a very frightening time in life. They were going to see Jesus crucified. They were all going to fall away. Think about that. That very night, they were going to fall away. Peter was going to deny Jesus three times that night. Why did Jesus tell his 11 disciples this frightening, serious message? Surely his 11 disciples were saved. We know they were. They went on to do the great work of the church. Why tell them this frightening passage? Why not just emphasize their gracious salvation? I submit to you two answers. One, this was to help the disciples understand Judas. The disciples thought Judas was one of them, but he wasn't. Jesus' words would help them understand that reality. The sin in Judas's life, which was the sin of greed, by the way, amongst other sins, and the lack of repentance in Judas's life revealed he was not one of them. The passage gave the 11 disciples understanding about Judas. Judas's lack of fruit proved he was not a disciple of Jesus. I think that's one reason Jesus taught his 11 disciples what he did. And second, I think Jesus taught them the words we're looking at because they themselves would soon need to repent. The 11 disciples needed this passage to help them think about their own lives. Notice another phrase Jesus says often in the passage. He repeats, "Abide in me." He says that throughout this passage, "Abide in me." That's a call to repent and rest in the finished work of Christ, ongoingly. It's a call to love Christ, trust Christ, rest in Christ, repent knowing He will forgive you and save you and continue to work in your life. Abide in Him. Do so continually. The disciples, just a few hours later, they would desperately need this message. Again, think about Peter. He was about to deny his Lord three times. That sin was very serious in Peter's life. Peter needed to be convicted of it. He needed to be brought to repentance. And praise be to our gracious God, Peter was brought to repentance. He abided in Christ. He turned to Christ. He repented. He trusted Christ. He loved Christ. He looked to Christ for forgiveness, salvation, and Peter bore great fruit, keeping with repentance. Peter didn't bear fruit to become a Christian. He didn't bear fruit to remain a Christian. Peter bore fruit because he was a Christian. He was a man saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Peter abided in Christ because Christ had graciously grabbed hold of Peter. And Christ wasn't going to let Peter go. These words of Jesus were part of keeping hold on Peter. These words of Jesus were surely hard for Peter to hear, but necessary. These words of Jesus are recorded to help us as well. Just like they help Peter and the other disciples. These words help us to remember to look at our lives, confess our sins, abide in Christ, bear fruit. These verses are not meant to keep us from assurance of salvation. These verses are actually meant to give us assurance of salvation. Repent and entrust in Christ. This is a great time for us to hear this message, be reminded of this, because next week, Lord's willing, the Lord's table will be set before us during the evening service. If you come next Sunday night, Lord willing, the communion elements will be here for you to partake of. Pastor Matt's going to lead in that service next week. I encourage all of us to use this passage to prepare during the week. Start to examine your lives. Abide in Christ. You can not only use this passage, you can also use Lord's Day 32. And I ask you now to get that out. Let's look at Lord's Day 32. Get out your gray psalter hymnals. I think you will find that it's a good summary of what we've learned tonight. You're going to find Lord's Day 32 on page 901. Page 901 in the back of your gray Psalter hymnals. I'll read both the question and the answer. I ask you to follow along in your hymnal. Listen to what the Catechism says. Question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we've earned it. Why then must we still do good? Answer. To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living, we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good. So that, listen to this, this is such a great statement, and we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Question 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? Answer. By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. A good summary of what we have learned. Let's examine ourselves, repent of our sins, and trust in our faithful Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father God Almighty, thank you that we can hear such warnings from the Scriptures and then enjoy again the amazing gospel of Jesus and know that we are indeed saved by grace alone. Father, we're so thankful that we can examine ourselves, knowing you will forgive. You will wash away our sins. You will sanctify us as we turn to you, as we abide in you. And we ask for you to help us to do that. Help us begin to do that now. Help us to search our lives, our hearts, for what is not right. Help us to turn away from that. Father, make us more like you. May we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. May you be glorified and honored through us. May we come next week to the table humbly, recognizing that we are indeed sinners saved by grace, and may we thoroughly appreciate the sign and seal of the sacrament pointing to all that your Son has done for us, the complete finished work on our behalf. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.